continue in a passage from last week in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read it. We'll start in verse 6 to 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray. Lord, as we look again into the scriptures together this morning, I'm at once mindful of my own shortcomings or negligence, and thy grace, Father. Thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering, your faithfulness, your persistence with us, and your sanctifying and perfecting grace. We ask again, Lord, for grace to hear, to receive, to keep, to understand thy word, and to bring forth fruit, much fruit, Father, that you might therein be glorified. Work in us this morning, we pray. Amen. last week we looked, you know, at the aspect of some of the profane and old wise fables. Specifically, with respect to the effects of bodily exercise and how it was linked to spirituality or virtue. And there's more to that than I realized, but certainly it was a Greek philosophy. We'll see a little of that this morning as well. There's a resurgence of that. How broad and deep and numerical it is, I don't know, but certainly it is sufficient that politically liberal people and media are worried about it. There you will see sometimes articles or headlines warning people that if you go to the gym and work out, you might become conservative. I'm not kidding you. And not just a one-off. It's like a fear that working out will change you and you'll become conservative. So stay flabby and flimsy. Don't know whether to laugh or cry. But there is a significant component in the upswell of conservatism in North America. Of course, the United States, a much bigger country numerically. And so, you know, we're just little brother or little sister, depending on your viewpoint. It's a thing, though, and I shared a bit about one man whose sense of duty to his creator to go to the gym, you know, first thing in the morning, in a way that I don't hear that about prayer, even though these are believers of one sort or another quite often. So we noted that. Paul is putting things in their proper proportion and perspective. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Little in terms of the duration of this life and little in terms of the benefits. Now, he didn't say it's evil or it doesn't profit. And by the way, remember, Paul and Timothy and everybody, A, were not sitting at desks with computers, and B, walked everywhere they went. Remember in Paul's travels, There was a point where I infer that Paul wanted time alone. And so he said, you brothers, stay on the ship and I'll meet you there. And he walked. I guess he could pray while he walked alone, and he could take time alone and pray while the others were all together in the ship. That's a lot of exercise. You brothers have been, you know, into poorer countries with hills and mountains and so on. That's the context of bodily exercise profiteth little. So if you're stuck in a car and a machine and a desk all day or stand, you might do some exercise. It's good for your brain and all of that. What Paul would have been talking about would have been in the context of the then Roman, but derived from Greek, gymnasium. And we'll get to that shortly. Remember, just a bit of review, reorient, recalibrate. He's telling Timothy to keep focused, right? Dealing with all kinds of heresies that are coming and that came either in Timothy's lifetime or the lifetime immediately after his. Remember the Marcion heresy, one account by a historian, I think 30% of professing Christians engaged in the Marcionite heresy, forbidding to marry. it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. You may have heard that. My knowledge of history is that's not exactly what it says, of course. It was a precept by the late John Wesley, who in amongst his many rules or methods said cleanliness was to be held as if it were next to godliness. He believed that Christians should be, you know, decent in every area of life. They should be diligent and studious and so on. So, but you can get these maxims, you know. Paul's dealing with one here. We mentioned that as well. Chapter 6, if any man consent, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. Right? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We're going to come to this passage a little later, right? Gain is godliness. Cleanliness is next. You get these maxims and old wise fables that are more elaborate. And he's saying, you know, stay away from that. Cut through the noise. Keep focused, Timothy, right? This is the thing. this is a faithful saying. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I'd like to try and get through three things this morning. one is how to exercise oneself unto godliness. Another is the promises that pertain to godliness. And lastly, in what way is God the Savior of all men? And in what way does that Saviorhood apply differently to those that believe versus those that don't? So that's our ambition this morning. Oh, you're looking at the clock. Yes. there's this thing on these media things where you can put on 2x speed, right? So maybe we can do that this morning and just talk real fast, you know, like I've got corn in my mouth or something. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. So we want to look at what the apostle is on about here, because exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Yeah. And there's a misapprehension or a misconception that we can have when we think about that. Why? Because when we think about exercise, maybe not everyone, I mean, maybe it's just limited to the inputs I get, but what comes to mind? And I don't mean a negative emotion. That's not what I'm talking about. But what association comes to mind when you think about exercise?
Hard work.
Hard work. Okay. See, that's a good working, faithful working man's answer. But I
pain.
The thing about, is there a specific location you'd think about when you think about exercise? You can tell I came from the city, and this is why the disconnect.
You already revealed it.
What's that?
Gym.
The gym, yeah, the gym. People think of going to the gym, and it's not without reason, because, and forgive me, brethren, you know my views on this, but I feel a necessity oftentimes to address counter-arguments, you know, and things that you'll hear. But, you know, those that want to take, quote, the Greek and overturn the plain meaning of Scripture. And I want to expose some of the fallacy of that approach this morning. So, one step below an ignoramus, right? That's where I'm at. The exercise thyself unto godliness. That Greek word, gymnazo, probably butchered the pronunciation, from which we get gymnasium. See? And so, if you've heard a preacher expound on that, then you start to think about going to the gymnasium and bench pressing and all of those things and lifting heavy weights. And it can conjure up now a train of thought that you've somehow got to try and create heavyweight godliness situations to try and build godliness muscle. And you can get this metaphor going in your head to try and concoct scenarios. You no pain, no gain, and you know, you're gonna get heavier and heavier, and you might spin off into a need to try and concoct a trial, or you see what I mean? If you get locked into this idea of gymnasium, but it can be useful. Preachers will say, you know, that you've really got to go at it hard, kind of thing, because of that word, gymnazo. Well, do you know what the meaning of gymnazo is originally? It's a similar word, gymnos. Right, that's a root word. Gymnos, gymnazo. Gymnos means naked. And gymnazo is the place where the athletes exercise and trained naked. Because the Greeks had a religious notion of the human body, and their Olympic games were performed naked. So if you want to go to your Greek roots, forget the gymnasium, you need to focus on nudity. Which derails your whole expository program. Agreed? So let's just not, you know, you can really spin a bearing on these languages. In fact, Mark 14, 51 and 52, where this young man had a cloth wrapped around his naked body, and they grabbed the cloth, you know, when they came to take Jesus, and he fled naked. That's your word, gymnos, from which we get gymnazo and gymnasium. So that's your root for the word. A place where you exercise naked. And so we want to expound that Paul is telling us we've got to work. No, it's crazy, right? Like, just don't get, just forget that stuff. And be wary of preachers who want to overturn the plain meaning of the text by some reference to the etymology and origins of the Greek word. By the time this word appeared in by the time the New Testament writers were using it, the Romans had long since erased that origin, and it was now just the place where you worked out, gymnasium. It had nothing to do with nudity. They had both words in use, and the one referred to the nudity, and the other was just the facility. It had nothing to do with the nakedness, even though hundreds of years before, that's what the word meant. So be careful about these meaning changes through the original Greek word and all of this. You can really just manipulate people with it. You know, as I've shared before, I believe God gave us inspired translation. The Bible itself demonstrates that not only are the original autographs inspired, God inspired copies and God inspired translations, and we have demonstrated those things. We can just trust your old, good old English King James Bible, and with no disrespect or dismissal or disparaging comments to anyone who has tried to update the language and make it more readable. I'm not going there. But you can trust this. And it just means what it says, exercise. Now, interestingly enough, the gymnasium, the Latin, also became a place of education and philosophy. And so although in English and I think French and one or two other languages, the gymnasium is a place where you lift weights, in about 15 other languages, it means a school. So in Greek today, gymnasio is a school. Place. It's not a place to lift weights, a place to learn, because the same facility was used. And again, in Albanian, it's gymni, Czechoslovakian, gymnasium, Dutch, gymnasium, German, I can't pronounce German, but it's spelled gymnasium, Russia, yeah, gymnasia, 15 languages, and it means school. So, go to school. That's what the apostle's telling us, right? In English, the 6 or 10 entries in our Oxford English Dictionary, about 6 in the verb entry and 10 in the noun entry, they all are mostly similar, except for one that is specialized. And when you synthesize them all and bring, you know, not nitpick with the subtle distinctions, our English word exercise simply means active use, habitual employment or practice, to train or practice with a view to developing skill or strength, and also to tax the powers of, to push the limits. But basically, keep at it. The exercise is not a focus on lifting heavy weights. The exercise is the repetition. And they keep the focus. So if you think about any task, now it's physical exercise because that was the counterpoint. Bodily exercise profiteth little. So if you think about an athlete, whether he's doing a shot put, whether you think about him sprinting, whether you think about the sport I used to coach, cricket, you know, you're working out all your body movements and you're doing them over and over and over again. The great English missionary C.T. Studd was a former test cricket player for England. And as a boy, he used to spend hours just in front of a mirror, not vain, but to try and make sure he worked out his body movements just perfectly, over and over, so that in a crisis situation, all of his movements reacted perfectly without him having to stop and think. It's the repetition to develop skill and muscle memory and strength. This is the apostle's view here. Not to artificially concoct stressful situations to build muscle. It's the giving yourself to it over and over and over again until it becomes so habitual, so natural. You become so skilled and so proficient and so automatic. And he's saying, exercise thyself unto godliness. The emphasis is on the focus and the repetition. Primarily, not trying to concoct, you know, these circumstances whereby you can lift a heavy weight. Do you understand? God will bring the trials into your life, the heavy weights. You and I are to focus over and over and over again on godliness. You're not trying to, you know, you get the pose and the muscle, right? I know it's laughable watching me try and do that, but it'd be more laughable if I just had a tight T-shirt on. Then you'd see how, what's the word? We won't use the word that was used for you, brother, you know, but how unbig I am, we'll say that, you know. Just be comical. So, it's comical, really. There's people admiring themselves in the mirror and waxing their bodies and oiling them and pose. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the pursuit of Christ in everything. There's this thing in that I've encountered in my reading. Don't skip leg day. And what that's all about is these big guys, and they lift heavy weights, and they've got upper bodies that are like tanks, and these spindly little legs, because, you know, it's all about up here and looking like you're big and strong, and they don't, you're supposed to work your legs too. And so they, don't skip leg day. You gotta work your legs, and they guess they sit in these machines and push and heavy weights and so on. So their legs are supposed to be strong and so on as well. Well, spiritually speaking, we want to exercise all our faculties in godliness, right? All. You think about athletes and so on, you've got a lot of muscles. And as you get on in life, when you go from counting your life in years to counting them in decades, if you do something you haven't done in a while, you realize that you had muscles in certain parts that you didn't remember about. And because they now ache and your body's telling you, you've forgotten about us for a long time and we didn't really appreciate that you just did, right? With godliness, if you think about this body, this physical body, and all of its muscles and parts to be exercised, godliness, it's not just a one-trick pony. Now, the greatest is love. We'll talk about that. But it's a whole array of life. There are some words or some scriptures on this topic of exercise, and we do want to try and keep ourselves going. I need to exercise myself onto timeliness. Acts 24:16, Paul is before the authorities. He's being accused before the governor. And he gives an offense, gives his defense, and he says, I'm same as these guys, really. I've got a religion that's similar. I have hope towards God, verse 15, which they shall themselves allow. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And this is a point that every time there's a conscience issue, Paul engaged that he was going to be faithful. There are passages in the scripture to do with exercise, I think, that will bolster our notion here of repetition. I'll skate through them quickly, just referring to them and reading them. Psalm 131:1. David says, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He said, I'm not engaged in trying to solve these matters that are over my head. I'm just want to know and love the Lord. That is great example or wisdom for some of us who do try to solve things that are really beyond us. Ecclesiastes 1:13. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith, right? Engaged over and over. Chapter 3:10 is similar. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Hebrews 5:14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the end of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So practiced, right? Repetition, habit. Active. That's the point. It's not weightlifting, it's engagement over and over and over again. Practice godliness over and over again with a will. Now, one of the things about this word, as Paul uses it to Timothy, is it implies deliberation, right? And it's important in our day, brethren, in the churches in North America, in Canada in particular, really. It's different in the U.S., same problem, but different. There's no difference between being a good Christian and a good Canadian. Basically, be a nice person and be an honest person. That's about it. And it really takes the relevance out of the gospel. And what you have are a lot of Christians wanting to reject the radicalness of Jesus. Christians saying, yeah, you know, that's just, there are limits. There was a story recently, it was in the news cycle in the U.S., this pastor, Tony Spell, who gained notoriety amongst those who were pro-lockdown and respect amongst those Christians who thought we need to have church meeting no matter what the government says. And he kept his church open, he was fined and so on, Pastor Tony Spell. And there is this story where he walked across the street to a young man that was allegedly taunting and threatening, and he thumped him out, you know, threw him on the ground and punched him repeatedly. And there is a divided opinion amongst Christians as to whether that was the right thing to do. And yes, so many, I want to go to that church, and yeah, Christians need to forget about this turn the other cheek stuff. And this strong move up, yep, you know, he'd been putting up with this for years, and there comes a time where you got to flip tables, and the whole justification for him thumping out this young man. Because he just had it up to here for all the verbal abuse and the threats and so on. See? Assuming, big assumption, right? So we're going to pretend for the sake of discussion that the facts are as presented. It's not the Spirit of Christ to go and thump this man out. Like, this is just not Christianity. That's not the gospel. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I am saying he ought to repent if the story's true as portrayed in media. Being a Christian is being a Christed one. It's Christ in you. It's not just the right religion and the creed and being a good citizen. There's nothing new in that. Exercise yourself unto God-likeness. Be like God. God was manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ. So now you have a real pattern that's clear for our minds. This is the one we are called to follow in every circumstance, every muscle, if we can use that way, of our soul, our thoughts, our emotion, our will. And the place then to start, well, let's look at 2 Peter and chapter 2. This might seem unusual, but chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he spends this huge portion of Scripture, really the whole chapter, on these false teachers. Verse 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They have exercised their hearts with covetousness, these false teachers. I want to look at then the first place for exercising ourselves unto godliness is the heart. And this is an inversion of what we're told to do, but think about what has happened here. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. So they're thinking and speaking false doctrines, even denying the Lord. Through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. So they're lying and they're exploited. These, like natural brute beasts, they speak evil of the things they don't understand. They riot in the daytime. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. No fear of God. They're adulterers or eyes full of it, can't cease from sin. They've forsaken the right way, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And they speak great swelling words of vanity, verse 18, allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. They're slaves of corruption. Now, brethren, this all comes out of an heart that they have exercised with covetousness. So all of these evil deeds came out of a heart that had exercised itself with covetousness. Because the principle is, your life comes out of your heart. We can look at scriptures like that. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Mark 7 Matthew 15. Look at Mark 7 first. Going backwards there. Mark 7, verse 20. Jesus says, that which comes out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, in Matthew is a little more selective in the specifics Jesus mentions. I suppose, focused on his numerology, he lists seven, Matthew 15, verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed. And he lists those that we've just heard, and another that wasn't in that list. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, those were already mentioned, slightly different order. Thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They come out of his heart, and heart exercised with covetous practices. Paul wrote that the love of money is the root of all evil. And by the way, let's understand what that means. People will tell you, well, that's an error in your Bible because this doesn't come from the love of money and that, you know, this one's caused by lust. Paul said it's the root of all evil, not the source of all sin. The evils in the world, child trafficking, extortion, the environmental degradation, all sorts of things. They are fed and fueled because people love money. It's because there's money to be made in all of these things that they keep going on. The root feeds the tree. You understand? Root didn't cause the tree. The seed caused the tree. Is that clear? The root facilitates the ongoing life of the tree. And it's the love of money, in other words, covetousness, that is the root that feeds all of these other sins and evils. That's what the apostle is saying. He's very precise. The Bible is very precise. And it's very accurate. Beware of those that want to tell you it's got this error, or that's obviously false. It's just people are not paying attention. Out of the heart. And if these evildoers exercise their hearts with covetousness. Let's look at that word covetousness and what it means. I'll bring my whole, you know, array of whole stack of Bibles next time. Look at, I did write down definition. We all know what it means, but let's look at it anyway. Covetousness or covetous practices, grasping avaricious desire for wealth and possessions to which one has no right or claim, especially that belonging to others. Right? It is perverted. It's not merely desire. Desire is not sin. God has given you a body that if it's not got food in your stomach for long enough, or you know, feel hunger. That's desire. Your very body is communicating to your brain, and so you feel hungry. You desire food. That's not a sin. And there are other needs in your life that you, or desires that you have, they're perfectly fine. They're made of God. But covetousness is a perversion. It's a monster. It's a lustful, how to describe this thing? Just grasping, just, it's out of control. Want this, want that. And the person's now a slave to this drive that is irrational and perverted. And especially, this is Cain's whole issue. Cain was envious, but you want that, that person has. And you see this seed of evil in children. Now, it's most common in the stuff that's theirs, but still, this they're playing happily with a toy, and they're totally engaged in this toy. And, you know, they have a visiting family. I'm talking about a 1 or 2 year old child. We've all seen this a million times, right? And the child is playing happily with whatever little thing, and it's completely absorbed. And so the guests come, and the parents, you know, they plunk this little one down there. And the parents of child A, who's doing it, give some of the other toys to the other little one. And all of a sudden, the child's not content with the toys. You know, have you ever seen that? It just happens everywhere in every generation. It's just mine. No. It's just like, how many toys are you going to play? And you give them another toy, and they're just hoarding the stuff, right? Big fights and bonk, and it's all the work the parents have to do to get them to share. Have a bunch of kids, that really helps. You know, you really have to learn to share. They get over that first hump. Covetousness is worse. And it's in an adult, which just like this grasping, and they've exercised their hearts in it, right? The Pharisees who were covetous derided him. And who is my neighbor? You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. It's hard for you to even imagine the evil in that heart, right? But it goes on in our society today. And I don't presume we should judge every rich person, but a lot of people, they don't care. Yes, they would literally see a widow homeless and out in the street so they can get that land, get that money. It's just a heart exercise in covetous practice, fed. So it's natural to them. Their conscience doesn't prick them because it's seared with a hot iron. They just go around like a super soaker, sucking up other people's resources, and they make backroom deals and lie to the public and all kinds of corruption. James said, do not rich men oppress you. Now, I'm not suggesting with that, you know, this leftist idea, you know, tax the rich and hate the rich. God judges. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And by the way, it's hyperbole. It's a literal camel and a literal needle. It's not some fictitious, you know, eye of the needle gate where the camel has to kneel down and go through. There's no such place. It's never been found. It's made up. There's no evidence for it. Somebody thought that was a good explanation. It's a literal camel and a literal needle. And it's in rabbinic literature. It's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle than for so-and-so. It's just, it's super impossible for men, but with God, the grace is possible that even a rich man can get into heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. It's as radical and hyperbolic as he said it, and just as it is in your Bible. They blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. Most people do not become billionaires because they are exercised with charity, goodwill toward men, and communicating, helping the poor. They usually become the super rich because they're covetous. God knows who's who, but that's a general principle. Most people, I'll put it the other way, most people do not become poor by being diligent and prudent and frugal. Right? That's not the pathway to poverty. Now, some people in countries are exploited and so on. I know they're kept under, but we're just pointing these things out. So in heart, they've exercised with covetousness. Over and over again has practiced acts of coveting such that it is an effortless habit. The person has strongly desired wealth and the goods of others so often and so earnestly that it is natural to them, as natural as breathing. And they act on this desire. The light that is in them is great darkness, as Jesus said. Their conscience is seared, and they live to fulfill their lusts. 1 Timothy 6, we were there earlier. We said we'd return to it. All of this wind up to get to our point on how to exercise, that it becomes self-evident. 1 Timothy 6, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We could go on. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's a similar repetition of the same theme. Exercise thyself unto these things, godliness. You see the two themes contrasted. Covetousness, and the other word begins with a C. It's a contrast to it. It's contentment. Exercise your heart in contentment. Think of the covetous person. He gives himself, oh, I want that. And that moves him. It festers in his heart. That's how it works. Cain's countenance was fallen. He was wroth. And that led to his murder of his brother. Starts in the heart. He exercises his heart with anger. Well, the evil thoughts, evil surmisings, the resentment grew, right? Until he murdered his brother. This is how it goes. It brought forth fruit unto death. That's what covetousness does. The inverse, exercise yourself with contentment. Contentment. Think about it. In whatsoever state I am, I have learned, Paul wrote, therein to be content. He learned it, brethren. I admit I like that game I used to coach. I'd completely forgot. I grew up playing it as a boy in my childhood homeland. I was never any good at it. Completely useless, really. And I have all the marks in my legs to prove it. But I do like the game that I coached. And the practice, there's a lot of movements that are unnatural. Anyone that's tried it, no, you hold your bat weird and you throw the ball, you bowl the ball weird. Baseball's a very natural sport, although you do need precision, and there's technical kinetic precision and biomechanics that you need to learn. But this one's just everything about it. You got to practice everything. Practice. Paul had learned to be content in a prison where he didn't have enough clothes to keep warm and he didn't have enough food to be satisfied. And he had learned to be content in that state through exercise, through when his body complained and his emotions would want to follow suit. He exercised himself to do what he wrote to us, and he gave thanks to God. And he prayed and sang praises. You see it? Every time, over and over again, until it became natural to him. As natural as breathing, as natural as covetous is to the false teacher. He had an heart, Paul had an heart exercised with contentedness and contentment. I'm blessed, super blessed with a wife that has been a model of contentment. Let me just, you all know me. Competing for the world's slowest home renovator. I don't think she's ever complained. Yeah, I'm trying not to take that for granted, but I am thankful for it. Contentment. That's just one. I don't want to say, don't skip leg day, you know, contentment. Now, the greatest is charity. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we're so familiar. People think it's a wedding passage. Well, it's certainly good for the wedding. It's a church passage. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is milk. It's infant food. If you're struggling with anything in 1 Corinthians 13, just realize you're a baby. Just letting you know that. Don't think you've matured into the higher things of the faith. He says, I've fed you with milk, not with meat, for you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So Paul's writing milk to baby Christians. Let's read it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. So this is some milk for babies. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Do you know one of the implications in that? Is not offended or indignant. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I know why he did that. He did that just to make himself look good. That's thinking evil. And if you do that, you're a baby and not very healthy. So this ought to humble us so we don't think we're high and mighty. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Right? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So exercise yourself in love. Thinketh no evil. No evil. Exercise until your habit is to think. Well, I understand. Jesus said, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. We're not talking about embracing the devil, all right? We're talking about loving your failing or faulty brother or sister, right? That's what we're talking about. People say, oh, well, you can't, you'd be a sucker. Well, yeah, but we're not talking about the snake oil salesman at your door. We're talking about the person in church beside, or your neighbor, or, you know, your family member, or what have you. People want to go off on these extremes. Oh, you'd be just exploited. Well, Jesus told you how to deal with that. But the real issue, it's like talking about, this get me in trouble, someone to listen to, but whatever. It's like talking about abortion, you know. What about the child that was, you know, abused and so on? That's not really the issue. The issue is that most women that get abortions, it's inconvenient to have a baby, and so they kill the baby. That's well over 90%. That's the statistics. It's just inconvenient. That's the issue. We can talk about these fringe elements, you know, mums whose lives are in danger, the 1% or 3%, we can deal with that later after we settle the 90 to 97%. Thinketh no evil. I know why he said that. It's evil. Exercise your heart to think well of your brother and of your sister. Peter puts it another way. Be piteous. Have compassion. Right? Be sympathetic to how challenging life can be for people and what it must be like to be in their circumstance and why they would respond that way or think that. Don't put the evil construction on why they do what they do. Instead of, I know why you said that. How about, can you help me to understand why you said that? It's just... Yeah, is not puffed up. Jesus said, learn of me, Learn, exercise. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall have rest unto your souls. Do you know that Jesus was the subject of a lot of evil speaking? A lot. And the Psalms give us an insight into it. His own kin, David prophesied concerning it. All the plotting and the scheming against him, all the backbiting talk. And we are 2/3 through. he was at peace. He was at peace through it all. He wasn't all offended. How dare they? I'm the Lord of glory. Like, you know, we would think, well, that'd be ridiculous on Jesus. Right. And we're just worms. We're not even like Churchill, who thought he was a glowworm. Like, we're just ordinary non-glowworms, you know? And we're going to get all indignant about this and all hurt that they treated me that or didn't honor me that. The Lord, he was at peace. He was at peace. Exercise. Contentment. By repeated godlikeness, practice, focus in every circumstance, it becomes your natural habit of your soul. See, the mechanics, and I have to be careful, you see, there's ditches on both sides. I want a disclosure. I want to tell you, I was in my earliest years as a believer, I was saved in and saved into ministry and preaching that preached pretty nearly the highest standard imaginable Christianity. You were born again, just like glorious victory, you know. It's this Christian life. I'll give you some quotes. This Christian life is the easiest life in the world to live because it relies not at all on my ability to live it, you know. Now, imagine having any struggles and hearing that. Oh, I'll spare you. Just, and you know what? There's truth to it. This is not you and me trying to be like Christ. Thomas A. Kempis' classic of The Imitation of Christ has many wise things in it, but its premise is false if it thinks you can take an unregenerated man and teach him to try and be like Jesus. The heading is entirely misleading. People need to be born again. And when a baby is born, and you can see it, see very early their features start to resemble someone up the family lineage. And behaviors emerge that you recognize. As a grandparent, you can recognize behaviors in grandbabies. And when a person is born again, you can recognize the features of Jesus Christ that emerge automatically. That's true for everyone that is born again. However, the baby that does not exercise, eat and exercise over time, I mean, I don't know, there's some... Does that ever happen in the flesh? You know, you see some person and they're just like blobs with big blobs with limbs. Like, they would they even be able to walk? You know, you see it's in children. They, you know, parents are celebrating. You see the little one, you know, and you think, are they going to go down? You know, yeah, all seen it, right? Take a few steps and, oh, wow, 2 steps. Right. And there is that element of the Christian learns to find his feet and to walk with God. And there can be falls and missteps. And, oh, I mean, if you look at a toddler, falls like multiple times a day, you know. He's still a toddler, and you're not too surprised, but they'll grow. I mean, if I was dropping down as often as a toddler, you'd think there was something wrong. But, you know, for a toddler, that's understandable. So there is the mechanical side. There is the you need to apply yourself side as well. And that's what I want to focus on here. And it's important that we have both of those, that we have a real regeneration, but that we also exercise ourselves. Right? Exercise, practice, become skilled and strong. Make it a habit. Godliness is being and behavior. Right? Heart and hands. Desire and deeds. Right? It's inward and outward. And the practice is the heart. So, and both are necessary. Give, right? But give cheerfully. Give in secret. Give joyfully. Not as the Pharisees. They sound the trumpet. They're buying a reputation. Just giving unto the Lord. Exercise the heart and the hands. It's over in everything. The temptation to self-righteousness or to be seen or vindicated. You know what I mean? Life, the heart knows its own temptations. So many subtle things where people can do things for this motive or that motive. Can be tempted to do the wrong thing. Can be tempted to do the right thing for the wrong reason. We want to exercise ourselves in Christ-likeness. Learn of me. Meek and lowly in heart, you'll find rest unto your soul. Trusted in the Lord. We've repeated and continued doing of godly thoughts and deeds is what the apostle has in view. Meditate repeatedly on the Word of God until it becomes your natural, easy habit. And I've said this before, the early stages are the most difficult. Exercise yourself to stay with it in prayer, in prayer meeting and privately, over and over again. You know, I've read this again. Why are you so all about the physical fitness? Well, you know, my age, you kind of need to do some things so that you don't end up prematurely with a cane because people need you. I need to still be able to run and jump and so on in my 60s. I've got kids growing up and then grandchildren, you know. So the necessity of being fit spiritually and the challenge of it. So a lot of women are worried about lifting weights because they're afraid they end up rippled and veins popping out, you know, by doing half an hour of weightlifting three times a week. And the guys are like, are you crazy? You know how much work it takes to actually become like that? What kind of genetics do you have? Give them to me because, listen, sister, you have no fear of that. This is what the guy, you know, because women are like, I don't want to lift weights. I'm going to look like, you know, have no fear. It's a lot of effort to become like one of these gym bros, a lot of labor. It's hard to make progress, to become strong and ripped, and it's a lot of work. And brethren, mentally, to be able to concentrate, to be able to walk in and, you know, you've been in a hurry and you've got this on your mind and that, and blah, 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 and to be able to just into the presence of God and launch out takes practice. And if you just let yourself be passive, just imagine trying to get strong, passively sitting on a couch, tossing in either cheesies or potato chips, drinking Coke, and watching a ball game for hours a day, you will not get one iota stronger like that. And if you allow yourself to just, your mind wanders. One brother told me years ago, yeah, I don't bother trying to pray because I can't, my mind wanders. Well, that's a good way to fix that problem, is to just, you know, limit your prayer time to 1 or 5 minutes, you know, whenever, and that's it, because your mind wanders. Can't lift very much, so I don't weight lift, because exercise. Stay focused. Yeah, you can find yourself very shortly, and you're like, whoa, how did my mind end up over here? So bring it back. Reps, you know, you heard that? Reps. Exercise. Meditate on the Word of God until it is easy, natural habit to be able to bring a piece of scripture to mind, a portion of scripture, and meditate on it and pray and worship in the middle of the day. Exercise over and over and over again. Make it a habit. so that you're strong in this way, so you can do this, so you can pray, so that in the middle of a crisis, middle of any situation, even if you didn't have your quiet time that day, you can inwardly just immediately be in the presence of God, the inward man. You get there by exercise. You're born into it by the Holy Ghost, but you have to exercise yourself. Do you understand what we're saying? Because from there come all of the power to partake of the divine nature. Tax your powers in practice and pursuit of godliness, right? Think on what is good. It's an effort just to think on what you want to think about. Not always. Sometimes something will engage you, but you know, sometimes if you've got this and that and you want to focus on this and your mind, anyone? Yeah. Exercise. Think on what is good. Now, if someone's done you a nasty, you've got it, and then your mind, you know, exercise yourself to in that circumstance. Lift those weights. Practice thinking what is good, giving thanks, praying blessings upon the person, trusting in the Lord, not allowing, you know, anxiousness or worry or whatever. Exercise yourself. He's saying to Timothy, man, oh, I'll spare you. But let's just say I feel a thorough rebuke reading Paul's letter to Timothy. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Keep thy charge before God and the elect angels. Keep this without rebuke, without spot. Like, go, go, go. People think I'm hard. You have no idea. I used to coach. You don't want Paul for your coach if you think I'm a tough nut. Think about what is good until you are an expert. Have an heart exercised in thinking about what is good. Charity in thought, word, and deed. Practice charity until it is your expert habit. Kindness, meekness, diligence. Every good word and work. Exercise your soul continually in virtue and your body in good deeds. In the workplace, be faithful to work conscientiously for a full day for your pay. Do your deeds cheerfully. Serve others joyfully in everything. Follow after Christ. I heard some Christians talking, and they were distressed in their... There's a group of Christians working for a company. And these Christians were distressed that so many of their fellow Christians were off to the bathroom with their cell phones and or just chatting and loitering. That is theft, brethren. You're being paid by the hour, given hour's pay. Exercise yourself. Go, go, go. Godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness, right? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As we promises, oh, there's so many. Oh dear, that was just one. We got two more. I thought I was way further ahead than I am. Well, I guess, yeah, there's no point trying to just cram everything into the suitcase.